So today, we begin a seven-week sermon series that'll take us to the end of the year, and it is headed, or under the heading, or the series title is Finding Peace in a World of Anxiety. Finding Peace in a World of Anxiety. And this series begins today and will conclude on Christmas Eve, and so the whole idea behind this series is that God might be pleased to use it to help us all pursue a better path to peace, contentment, and hope as we listen to what God has to say to anxious people. So to start with, I have a question. Do you ever worry? Do you ever feel anxious? And I guess I could pause and say, if you can't answer yes to either of those questions, you say, no, I never worry, I'm never anxious, we could have a musical interlude now and allow those of you to leave who that describes, and then the rest of us can stay for my sermon. But seeing no movement, I think we all can admit that we do sometimes worry and we do sometimes feel anxious. Everyone struggles with anxiety at some point in life. For example, kids get anxious, teenagers get anxious, college students get anxious, parents get anxious, missionaries get anxious, even pastors have been known to get anxious. And so what are some of the possibilities for anxiety? Here's one on the screens. Parents, do you ever find yourself worrying about your kids? Worrying about their health? Concerned about their learning or their relational skills or their college application process or their military deployments? Or what about money? You ever find yourself worrying about money? I'll be addressing that issue next Sunday through the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So that's coming next week. But what about money? What about short-term worries about money, like how am I going to pay for that new set of tires that I need for my car? You look at those tires and you go, man, I could skate on these. There's no tread. They say, look for Abraham Lincoln's head on a penny. Well, the penny has nowhere to go because my tires are bald and I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay for a new set. Or, well, where will I find the money to put the gas in my car to go home for Thanksgiving? Or what about longer-term financial worries, like, will I outlive my money? Or, with my degree in English and no desire to attend grad school of any kind, will I ever be able to repay the $37,172 I owe in student loans? Or what about worrying about this, career? Do you find yourself anxious over the fear of getting fired? Or what about worry over finding a job? Or what about getting stuck in a job that you hate? Do you know how many people hate their jobs? But they say, I'm stuck. This is all I know to do. I'm stuck in this job I hate. Do you worry about being passed over for a promotion? Or what about this one? Do you worry with the fear that you're never going to make it, whatever make it means? That you're going to come up short? That you worry that you won't get accepted to San Diego State or San Francisco State or Cal Poly SLO or UCLA? Well, what about finishing grad school? Do you ever worry about that? Or did you have big expectations for when you graduated from law school and you find yourself disappointed now with your day-to-day life? In your mid-20s, you had very high ideals, and you had the desire to be a lawyer, and you didn't go into law to make money. Those days are over, but at your law firm, it becomes all about the bottom line. So you have this fear, this low-grade fear that your life will never live up to your expectation or the expectations that others have for you. As you live life, you know, it's like driving on the 8. But, well, not really, because every lane is a fast lane on the 8. But if the people drove 65 in 3 of the 4 lanes, and then in the fast lane, they drove 85 and 90 instead of in all the lanes. So as you go through life, do you feel like you're in the slow lane and everyone else is in the fast lane and you're behind your friends in life? Are you anxious with what we know as FOMO, the fear of missing out, because you worry about what everyone else is doing as they project for you on social media their wonderful, wonderful lives? What about health? As you think about your health, do you spend too much time worrying about your physical and health symptoms? You know, forgetting someone's name must be a symptom of dementia. Don't know your name. I'm sorry, I'm asking for the 17th time, what is your name? And then you're worried like, whoa, I think I have early onset dementia. Or a common thing for me is I can't find my keys. Am I the only one like that? I go to leave work to go home and it's like, where are my keys? And I call Carol and say, you know, I was on my way out, but I can't find my keys, so I'll be there as soon as I find my keys. In fact, a couple years ago, she bought me a special gift. I may have told you this. It was like one of these remote wire radio things that you push and it'll tell you where your keys are. But I lost that. Doesn't mean I have early onset dementia, although I might, but, you know, do you worry about stuff like that? A lump in the breast must be cancer. Of course, anyone who finds a lump in their breast should consult their doctor to rule out cancer. Let me be quick to say that. Do you worry about the voicemail that your doctor leaves you saying, I need to discuss test results with you, and the bottom drops out of your stomach and go, whoa, what about? Or what about worrying about this, about intimacy? Are you anxious about relationships? Are you anxious about intimacy? The fear of revealing who you are, your true self, because you have a hard time trusting other people. And so are you anxiously working hard to cover your flaws because you're afraid of people seeing the real you as you really are? Are you anxious because you're afraid of being alone? You want to be loved. You want close friendship. You want community. You don't want to be by yourself, but you fear the risk of relationships. They scare you to death. Or what about this one? Fear of failure. Are you anxious about failing in school, at work, in relationships, driving? Can I ask a question, if you don't mind being vulnerable, since we're talking about being anxious? How many of you flunked the driving test the first time you took it? Okay. You put your hands down. Thank you for proudly holding your hands up. Some of you teenagers, are you anxious? These people, you've all passed the test since, right? Okay, just want to make sure. But they flunked the test the first time they took it. Some of us should have flunked the book test. When I moved to California, I believed that God is a God of grace because I was standing in that line to take that written test behind my wife and my high school age son, and I was reading through that book like cramming. And I took the test, with the three of us did, and we're always competing. So they beat me by landslide. They like got like perfect or almost perfect scores. I got whatever the lowest score is that you can get and pass it. And I said to my wife and son, I think she gave me grace. She had compassion. I still don't know the difference in a white curb and a green curb. Do you know all those curbs? Okay, sorry. You can disciple me later. But are you anxious about failing your driving test? Or what about basically failing in life? Are you anxious about disappointing those you love and messing up in some big time, irreparable way? Are you anxious because you dread mistakes because you're a perfectionist and you have to do everything just so and just perfect? Okay, maybe I didn't include yours, so question marks. What are you anxious about? Military deployment, world events, your parents' marriage, a romantic breakup, self-consciousness in, you know, one of those uncomfortable or awkward social situations, a case of nerves or sweating before a big test. Does your to-do list, if you have a to-do list, does it keep you awake at night because you're anxious that you'll forget to do something important? What keeps you up at night? I want you to personally dial into this question as we go through these 7 weeks and answer the question for you. What do you personally worry about? In the Bible, the words for worry and anxiety are used to describe something positive and something negative. There is an appropriate proper concern and care that encompasses worry and anxiety. For example, this verse, this sentence, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxious concern for all the churches. So this man planted churches all around the Middle Eastern world, and he's writing and he's reflecting, and he goes, I have an anxious concern for all the churches, an appropriate anxious concern. Let me illustrate from my personal life what I think an example of an appropriate, proper concern might be. 10 days ago, my wife and I were trying to return home to San Diego after visiting our granddaughter and her parents. We had a great time with them. We said our goodbyes. We're on our way to the airport, and as I was taking the exit off the freeway to get to the airport, I got an alert from our airline saying, your flight's late. No big deal. I always plan plenty of time for connecting flights so that if they are late, we don't have to get all anxious and worked up. No big deal. So flight kept being delayed over and over and longer and longer and longer, the flight that was to take us to our connecting flight. And finally, we boarded our plane, and we're sitting there. Everybody's belted in, and we're ready to go. And the captain comes on and goes, we're not going anywhere. And so then we wait and wait. Then he comes back on and goes, there's a plane parked next to us. We're going to make some phone calls and see if we can fly that plane to Houston. So we sit there and wait, and we wait. And then he comes back and goes, I have good news. We can board that plane. So we all exit our plane. We line up again. We get on the next plane. And we're sitting there, and we're praying, and I look over to my wife, and I go, if we don't hurry up and get out of here, this crew is going to time out on us, and we're going to be here all night. And so anyway, we finally take off super late, and by the time we took off, I knew that we weren't going to make our connecting flight in Houston. And so, you know, it's okay. So we get there, and we end up in a hotel. We spend all of 2.5 hours in the hotel room on Thursday night. We're on our way back to the airport at 4 a.m., Friday morning for a 6 a.m. flight from Houston to San Francisco with another few-hour layover and then a flight here to San Diego. And I had some anxious concern. And it's not because of flying. I fly all the time. It's not because of some of the reasons you might think. You know why I had anxious concern? It's because this couple I just introduced you to, Lieutenant Denherter and his wife, I was supposed to be at their wedding rehearsal at 5 o'clock on Friday to run their wedding rehearsal. And so we got home in time to take showers because we had not. We were kind of smelly and put on clean clothes, and we made it to his wedding rehearsal with 5 minutes to spare. Anxious concern. He's married. I signed it. He's good. So the focus of this sermon and this series is not something like the appropriate, proper anxious concern for, will I make it to his wedding rehearsal or not, or the Apostle Paul and what he felt for the churches, the focus of the sermon in this series is not about the appropriate, proper concern that we should have for persecuted Christians in Eritrea, in Syria, in Vietnam, in Pakistan. These sermons address a different and a more common nuance of worry and anxiety, and perhaps this explanation on the screens will be helpful for you. Fear. Fear is the emotion of alarm in reaction to a perceived danger or threat. And we all have fears. There are times we're all afraid. Anxiety and worry is a more general, long-term feeling of uneasiness, a vague perception of threat that won't go away. It is the mental action of bringing up conflicts or fears and mulling them over and contemplating worst-case scenarios. Fear is the emotional response to real or perceived imminent threat, whereas anxiety is anticipation of future threat. So obviously, these overlap. For example, anxiety is often based on the fear that we will not get what we desire. So we desire something, want something, and anxiety is a result of the fear that we won't get what we desire. But anxiety and fear also differ. So there's some overlap, but they also differ. Anxiety and worry is not the same as concern. So this is a summary statement. I believe, as I understand what I've been studying in Scripture, anxiety and worry is over-concern. And that's what we'll be addressing. This temptation to over-concern. Now, there is a clear spiritual component to anxiety and to worry. Let me read for you how Jesus teaches on this subject. We're going to look at this in detail next week, but these are the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the beginning sentence of the paragraph, and then 34, the last sentence of the paragraph, which we'll look at next Sunday. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be over-concerned about your life. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be overly concerned about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I'll explain all that next week. But Jesus, there's a clear spiritual component to worry and to anxiety. Or the Apostle Paul in the way he teaches on this subject, very simply, in Philippians 4:6. And by the way, the first three Sundays of December, we're going to look at this passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Take a week per two verses to unpack this in depth. But Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious or over-concerned about anything. It's like, really? Well, stay tuned and we'll explain what that means. So according to the Bible, there is a continuum of worry and anxiety. There is under-concern on one end of the continuum, and there is over-concern on the other end of the continuum. Under-concern is lazy and slothful and unengaged. Over-concern is hyper-vigilant anxiety. This over-concern is what this sermon and this series are about. And in the middle, between the two extremes, somewhere in the middle, is what I'll call godly concern, which is the sweet spot where we want to live. So it begs a question as we think about what the Bible just said and what I just read to you from the Bible. Is worry and anxiety of over-concern a sin? Here's my answer. Frequently, it is, and frequently, it isn't. Sometimes our worry and our anxiety are due to spiritual decisions of the heart that are sin. For some people, though, there are physical, emotional, and psychological conditions that lead to deeper anxieties. I'm not a physician. You know that. I don't pretend to be a physician. I'm not a therapist. You know that. I don't pretend to be a therapist. But there may be medical conditions that cause feelings of anxiety that do not respond to reason or to spiritual insight. Those kinds of things you just can't talk your way out of, memorize Bible verse your way out of, pray your way out of, talk your way out of, and it's just the way it is. Some of these may include hormonal, allergic, chemical factors like thyroid conditions or prescription drug reactions or adrenal or pituitary or parathyroid dysfunctions. And yes, there are times that someone needs a prescription medication to help them find the equilibrium in life needed in order to better live out of obedience to the Bible. And yes, I do believe that we are over-medicated. But I also believe that if you need it, you need it. And some people need medication. Having said that, one of the most dominant emotions that rides with anxiety, in the car with anxiety, in the front seat with anxiety, one of the most dominant emotions that rides with anxiety is guilt. And the main reason why Christians feel so guilty or can feel so guilty is because of the fact that they know that anxiety is not from God. So they read verses like the words of Christ, the words of the Apostle Paul, and they go, this isn't from God, so therefore I feel guilty. I must not be a good Christian. So if anxiety is your affliction, there's no shame in suffering from this or any other affliction. In fact, our afflictions may be the key to our fruitfulness as Christians. Damaged or struggling does not mean ineffective. Damaged or struggling does not mean ineffective. Anxiety can also be a conduit of hope, an opportunity for the power of God to work in your life, in your weakness, for when you are weak, then you are strong. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. And so you may have heard from someone well-meaning, that the reason you have anxiety is because you're living in some secret sin. Or maybe you've been told that the anxiousness in and of itself is sin, end of discussion. The first may be true. You may be living in some secret sin, and if that's true, you know it, and I don't, and most other people probably don't. But if you're certain that you're right with God and others, your anxiety is not sin, but what about the over-concern that is sin, which is what our focus is? So I want to give hope in this sermon, in the sermon series, that could, I hope it sets some of us on a healing path. And if you live with over-concern, you don't have to live like you're living. God did not create you to live like this. I just want you to know I have no simple, easy formula, no steps for you to follow. But I want to help set you on a path so that one day, with practice and with discipline, you might taste more freedom in your life from worry and from anxiety and from over-concern. We do have some influence over our anxiety and over-concern. Anxiety doesn't just happen to you. You can influence it, and I'm going to show you how. So before I get to my main text of the morning, which I'm going to get there, this is just all background for the whole series so that we're all on the same page. Psalm 56:3, you see on the screens. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Take note of this. These are written by King David. These words in the Bible, written by King David, the writer of the psalm. He does not say, I never struggle with fear. Why? Because fear strikes and the battle begins. So the Bible does not assume that true believers will have no anxieties. Instead, the Bible tells us how to fight anxieties when they do strike. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. When anxiety comes your way, King David says, put your trust in God. Or this statement, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In other words, give all your worries, give your cares, give your over concerns to God because God cares for you. Peter does not say you will never feel any anxieties. He writes that when you have them, give them to God. So what I want to do is we're going to cut the lights for a quick second. We're going to watch a video. So I want you to get ready to watch this with me. It will illustrate what I've been trying to say. So I want you guys to get ready. You need to focus because this baby will be gone like that on these screens. Okay? So when you guys are ready to play it for me, play it for me. Now watch closely. Did you see what just happened? By the way, that's called rain. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I was like, this is what I want to illustrate. You know, back east, you know when those 18-wheelers would come flying by and it'd be snowing everywhere and we could see, but then it would throw up all the slush and the salt and you'd be blind for like 5 seconds and you just pray, Lord, keep me on this road. Or when it's pouring rain and a truck goes by and throws it up, and I was like, I don't know if our people really would get the rain and the snow thing, so because it's kind of abstract. So that's why the video. When the wall of rain hits your windshield and you temporarily, literally, are driving blind and you lose sight of the road and you start to swerve in anxiety, keep driving and give your anxieties to God. That's all I'm saying. That's all Peter is saying. That's all King David is saying. So my response to the person who has to deal with feelings of anxiety every day is to say, it's not unusual to some degree. That's more or less normal. The issue is, how do we fight them? And so with that, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to our text for this morning, Isaiah chapter 41. It's on page 501 of the Bibles in the pews. So take a moment, find your place on your tablet, smartphone, in your copy of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 41, page 501. And this is a word of encouragement for your anxiety. This is something for you to hold on to. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Has everyone found it? Isaiah 41, 10. Very simple. This is what the word of the Lord says. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Just short and sweet. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are filled with messages of judgment. Isaiah is a prophet. God's people are guilty of sins, such as rebellion against God, which is really the core of all sin. And God's people are guilty of going through the religious motions of following God. They're guilty of injustice. They're guilty of pride. They're guilty of greed. They're guilty of drunkenness and immorality and dabbling in the occult. And yes, they're guilty of worshiping money. And due to their sin, Isaiah, being a prophet, he prophesies that in the future, he predicts, you're going to all be enrolled in a 70-year college course. And you thought your kid was in school for a long time. And the course is titled, Payday Someday, There Are Consequences for Sin. And this was not an elective. This was a required course. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are predictions of judgment on Judah and the surrounding nations, and in fact, all the earth. And then beginning in the previous chapter, chapter 40 of Isaiah, and continuing on in chapter 41 where we are and moving ahead, the prophet shifts gears. And Isaiah looks years into the future to a time when his nation would be in dire need of encouragement and hope. They would be people who are living with confusion and anxiety and worry and overconcern. They'd be homesick. They are living 700 miles from home, and more accurately, 700 miles from a heap of rubble that used to be called home, known as the city of Jerusalem. You know what it looks like. Just imagine any war-torn city, even in our day and age. So Judah doesn't like God right now. And so they charge God with cruelty. They scream out, God, it's not fair for us to be hurting like this. They would sob, they would weep, as they would anxiously count their years in jail. 61, 62, 63, 67, 68, 69. And looking to the future, they were asking, how long, God? How long? How long? How long? At the end of that judgment, God shatters his silence. And God's answer to anxiety and worry and fear today is the same that it was in Isaiah's day. God reminds us that we are not alone. God is with us. So he writes verse 10 in your Bibles. So do not fear, God says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love all the eyes there. They're emphatic that God is saying, you are not alone in your anxiety. You are not alone in your over-concern. Now, as you look at this passage, this simple verse, here's the structure of it. There are two commands in this verse and a reason for each command. So command number one, do not fear. It's on the screens. Reason why? For I am with you. Command number two, very simple. You see it in your Bibles there. Do not be dismayed. Dismayed is a synonym for anxious. Dismayed means literally to anxiously look around. So as you go through life and you're just anxiously looking around on high alert, full of over-concern. That's what dismayed means. And then you see the reason for the second command, for I am your God. So these fearful people need to hear in no uncertain terms that God is with them and that he is still willing to be called their God. And since God is your God, and he is with you, just like he was their God and he was with them, you can expect certain things from God. And so next, you can see it in this verse, just as clear as you can see me. God makes three promises to his anxious people who were full of over-concern. I've stated these three promises in a personal way for each one of us. So God's firm promises, I'm calling these three promises, to his anxious people who are full of over-concern. Promise number one, he will strengthen me. So you can say that. He will strengthen me. God says, I will strengthen you. You do not have strength on your own to deal with your anxieties and your worries and your over-concern. Your strength, no matter who the strongest person is in this room, emotionally, spiritually, physically, your strength is not enough. Your strength is limited. God's strength is unlimited. Everything is too hard for you. I know you're competent. I know you're well-educated. I know you're gifted. I know you're strong. I know you do Iron Man and CrossFit. I know all that. You're not as strong as you think you are. Your strength is limited, but God's strength is unlimited. Everything is too hard for you, but nothing is too hard for God. He will strengthen you. The second promise, he will help you. God promises to help you. He will battle for you. He will fight for you. When you find yourself filled with fear and over-concern and worry and anxiety, Isaiah says, he will fight for you. He will help you. He will battle for you. And then the third promise here, he will uphold you. God will uphold you with his left hand. No offense to those of you who are left-handed, but God chooses his right hand. By the way, how many of you are right-handed? Raise your hands. Maybe it's easier to say, how many of you are left-handed? Raise your hands. No slam to you. He's still upholding you with his right hand. Now, let me explain what this is all about. In the Bible, the right hand is symbolic of the strongest and the very best of someone's power and their ability. The right hand is a symbol of the Lord's power to deliver and his power to protect. Listen how Exodus 15 puts it. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. Your raised right hand, or you raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed your enemies. Or listen to how King David puts it in Psalm 63. I cling to you and your right hand. It upholds me. His right hand. As you look at this verse, it says his right hand is righteous, which means that God will give victory over your over-concern. God is righteous when he upholds us and when we can easily receive his right hand because God has made us righteous in Christ. So God is with you to strengthen you, to help you, to uphold you. God is not in some far-off place shouting instructions at you. God is personally present with you now, today, in this moment, in any anxious moment you might experience, in any season of overconcern, God is personally present with you. God has not abandoned you. God is with you. You are not alone. As you live your life, as you struggle with overconcern. Let's look one last time at our text. I hear God's voice to us in Isaiah's words. And so I want to invite you to read this in unison with me. Okay? I want us to read it together, reading together. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Let your anxiety, let your worry, let your overconcern in life drive you to God and not away from God. And so the question is, will you trust God to take care of you? When someone tells you in your life that they're struggling with anxiety, it's not uncommon to assume that we know what they mean. And so we often extrapolate from our own personal experience or others whom we've helped in the past what this person means when they tell us, I'm really anxious. But that would be a mistake. Each person's struggle with anxiety, each person's struggle with overconcern is complex. And so may I encourage you to be curious and ask questions. And it might be tempting to think that the person who is a high-functioning with everyday anxiety is more spiritually mature and has a deeper faith than the person who struggles more intensely with anxiety. But that's not necessarily so. Someone who struggles more intensely with anxiety may actually have a more robust faith than the person who struggles less with anxiety. The Bible reminds us again and again that the weak know their need of God's grace, and while the strong may be falsely self-confident and self-reliant. And so, please, by all means, let your anxiety drive you to God, not away from God. I'm going to close with a prayer for an anxious heart, and I invite you to bow with me as I pray. Oh, great God, we come to you with a heart heavy and full of so many worries and cares so often. And some of our worries fill our minds night and day, and sometimes we feel like the joy has been sucked right out of us in life because of our over-concern. But you said to come to you with all our burdens, and you said that you will carry them, and you tell us that you are a rock, a shield, and a fortress. And we sang that theological truth this morning. We read it as our call to worship. You are a rock, a shield, a fortress, and some in this room need a rock right now. They need a fortress to run into right now. They need you, God, right now. And so forgive us all for doubting and not living a life of trust. We believe what we've just read here in Isaiah 40, verse 10. We believe, but please help our unbelief. We know that when we worry, we're believing a lie that says that we can control what happens in life. Forgive us for trying to control things that we never really had control of. Help us to trust in your word and not the lies. You sent your son to carry our greatest burden to the cross, and I know that you can handle all that troubles us today and all that makes us anxious and all that fills us with overconcern. There is nothing too great for you. The earth is your footstool, and the wind and the rain come and go at your command. And so free us of this worry and this anxiety and this overconcern today, and help us to trust the same grace that saved us at the cross to save us from all that concerns us and weighs us down. And I know that you have a perfect sovereign plan for our lives, and we want to trust in your plan and your love for us, and we want to face the unknown future confident that you have it under control. And so thank you for Jesus, and that because of him, we can come to you in confidence, and you accept us as we are, worries, anxieties, overconcerns, and all. And we give them all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.